we call the Holy Bible, which is the inspired word of God, meaning God wrote it through people, men, women. So that means that if it's been around for 6,000 years, roughly, and that every prophecy that has been prophesied in this book thus to date has come to pass, we can count on the fact that the last couple percent is a done deal. And that last couple percent involves you. It involves us being raptured into the very presence of God, but prior to that, we have an assignment to do. We need to take as many people with us as we can, because God said, God so loved the world. He loves everybody. He'll love them as they go straight to hell, because what? God sends no one to hell. We send ourselves, because we don't come into God's family. We don't choose God. We choose the enemy. That doesn't mean that God still doesn't love them, because he created them, and he's created you, and he loves you. And if today you don't know God loves you, just look at the cross and realize what Jesus did for you. He paid that penalty for you, for you to be able to understand how much he loves you. And now we just need to get into this word and dig in it deeper to take all of what he has for us and has died for us for, and put it into practice. We're not going to need it in heaven, right? We need it here. I don't know about you, but healing won't be needed in heaven. Deliverance won't be needed in heaven. You know, you memorizing scripture won't be needed in heaven. When we're in heaven, we're going to be in presence of the Word. And the Word will be enveloping us, and we'll be living in paradise, what I would call paradise forever. No more tears, lion laying down with the lamb. It'll be much like the world we live in, because he said what? The New Jerusalem will be coming down on what? This earth. A revamped earth, like it was probably when Adam and Eve were first placed here. So don't think it's going to be us on a cloud playing a harp, so, you know, whatever. It's going to be like what you have here in a perfect life under the light of God. There'll be no more night. The glory of God will shine. So those of you who love to sleep, get over it. Nobody will arrive late for church anymore, ever, ever, ever again. Because you're going to be in church 24/7 forever. This morning's message, Father, I pray, reaches my heart as much as it reaches anybody else's heart, Lord, as we talk about what to do before we begin witnessing. Before we go out and begin to open our mouths and share the Word of God with people, we need to be prepared. There are some things that we should be preparing for, and what we do before we ever get to the person, so we don't show up not knowing what to do or what to say. So, Lord, will you just anoint this morning's time for us to understand where our hearts need to be in this? Because, Lord, it's not just our mouths that will be involved. It's not just what we say. It's how we bring it. And so, Father, I pray that, Father, you will show us through the power of your Holy Spirit where we need to be in our spirit, man, as we approach people who have never heard the message of Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So getting started in evangelism means dealing with some of that fear, right? Because that's the first thing I think of, and it's the first thing that comes across, at least it was for me when I first, you know, began my Christian walk, and I think it still exists today a little bit. And we can all, if we're honest, say the same thing, that it's a little intimidating sometimes to go up to a complete stranger and share the gospel, unless you're Ted Travers. But if you're not Ted Travers, then maybe there's a little bit of a fear there, because, you know, it might be because we're unprepared, or it might be because you don't know what to say, or it could just simply be because you have fear of rejection. The only thing I can say to that is what Teresa would say to you, and that is, get over it. Okay? It's not going to kill you if somebody walks away from you or just laughs at you or anything like that. You're not going to die. You're not going to be, you know, it's just going to be, you're going to have to just say, okay, well, you know, that person did, you know, you may go to 100 people before somebody says yes, but what about that one that says yes? Could be the next Billy Graham. No fear. There's perfect love casts out all fear. If you're spreading perfect love, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, there should be no fear. But realistically, sometimes there is. So, you know, go to someone and ask them to pray for you. Or just go yourself and just say, Holy Spirit, as I approach this person, take all my fear away. And even more importantly, take all their fear away. Because really, it's not you who should be experiencing fear. It's them that are experiencing fear of the unknown. So fear is something that we have to deal with, okay? So you have to deal with it, and it's quite normal when you're approaching people with the gospel. Unfortunately, this type of fear will, for some people, paralyze you from God's best. Sometimes we get paralyzed and we don't follow through and see God's best when they're right there, and that person that you were supposed to go up to who seemed hard of heart might have accepted Jesus Christ but didn't because of your failure to approach. So again, with this fear, let's go to the Holy Spirit and just ask Him for boldness and prepare ourselves by not getting paralyzed when that person who's crossing eyes with you and you see him right there and they're just waiting on you maybe in the grocery line or whatever, and we begin to go like this. Okay? It's very real, and you shouldn't feel condemned about it. And, you know, it takes doing it and doing it and doing it like anything else in life. You know, it's the stick-to-itiveness that gets us over those kinds of things, right? It's like flying, right? At least for me, the first time I got in a plane, I thought to myself, why were they invented? I mean, seriously, I was up there, and I was on my honeymoon, was one of the first times I flew in a plane. And I told my wife never to book something that is smaller than a bread box. Well, it was my honeymoon. I really couldn't do much about it. I couldn't say I am not going. But when I walked out, it was kind of like a couple movies that I've seen. You walk out and you look at it and it says, where's its daddy? There's this little baby plane. And that's not our plane, is it? Where the pilot is both your stewardess. He's the one who puts the baggage on. You've been in those planes before? Anybody been in those planes before? Yeah, they're like 8 seats, and you know, you can't stand up in them. You got to go in like this. Lou, you could never get on that plane. You would be standing above and taller than the plane itself. But I got on that plane, and wouldn't you know it, you know, God's probably going, we're going to get rid of your fear. There was a storm, and it was a big storm, and we were going to the Poconos, because everybody goes to the Poconos right now, not everybody. But it's the honeymoon capital of the world, and we were going into the Pennsylvania mountains of the Poconos, and we were on a tiny little propellered plane, and we were flying in and out of these mountains, and there was a storm, and that plane went from here to here in about 2 seconds, and back up again, and down, and everything was just, I don't know what happened to me, I think I paralyzed is what happened to me. There wasn't really much fear because I was in shock. She's gripping me like this, and she booked the flight, and she's gripping me like this. But the bottom line to this story is we did land, and we had an awesome honeymoon. And that's what's at the end of the rainbow. You know, as you're approaching people, there might be this fear and trepidation, but if you get through it and you get to the other side, it just might be that you've not just planted a seed, but that person gets saved, and there's nothing like it. There's no feeling like it. We've got to get over that. And again, we get with people who don't have that, and they mentor us and train us in these things. So if you're one that's kind of like me that gets a little intimidated as we walk up to people, just grab someone like a Ted and someone, you know, that like an Aubrey. Where's Aubrey in here? You know, like an Aubrey who's unintimidated to go up to anybody and share the gospel, sometimes to a point of danger. But God's got her, and she knows that. And so these are the kinds of co-laboring things we can do together to what? If you want to know more about faith, you go in the back row there with Burton, you know, you ask him to mentor you for a little while and you'll learn all about faith, you know. And if you want to know about how to serve, you go back there to Lou sitting in the chair back there and he'll show you what a real servant is. And you know, we need each other because we don't have everything, all of us, Jesus did, but we need the body to complete to be able to get the fullness and see Jesus in his fullness operating in and through us. I hope you get that because it's important because none of us are an island. We need each other. We need each other. So understand that the worst thing that can happen to you is that they reject or they laugh at you. So what, right? So for victory over fear, and if you go into For Your Health, you know, I don't know if we mentioned this or not, start looking people in the eye. If you want to get over fear, look them in the eye. Just look them straight in the eye, and I tell you what, it's just, I'm not going to go there. Just look them in the eye. Begin saying hello to people as you walk by them. Hello. I mean, you know, you can't get anybody's attention and you're not going to get there if you don't start smiling and saying hello to people so where they'll turn and maybe invite you into their presence. It may just begin with a hello for you. So start saying hello. I'm just giving you some practical things as preparation for what we're about to enter into. Of course, God's going to be bringing the fish to you here. As we leave those double doors, though, the fish are out there, and we need to get some contact with them, okay? So look them in the eye and begin to say hello. Who knows? They may stop and the conversation may occur, and that's called boldness. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. What do you need to be praying for? Boldness. Boldness. Begin to make friends with those who do not know the Lord. Don't stay in holy huddles. God didn't tell us, you know, we're to be here on Sunday mornings, but now throughout the week, you know what I mean? Don't go enter into a place where there's, you know, you're going to, you know, sin is happening all over the place and it's going to weaken you. But you know what? Hang out with unsaved people. Do it. That's the only way. You got to go where the fish are in order to catch them. Then you can bring them in here and we can help clean them up, right? But evangelists catch fish. They don't like cleaning them up. That's the job of the pastors and teachers and such. But when you leave the double doors, you need to be around people. Join civic clubs. Do something where you're involved with people that don't know Christ, where you have opportunity. Give yourself an opportunity to witness to other people. Again, it can be difficult for some more than others, but we need to do this, okay? And again, it can be difficult. Listen now. The reason that it is difficult for some to connect with non-Christians is because after the initial excitement of your conversion, when you can't stop witnessing, because initially when you first get saved, you want to tell everybody, you gradually begin to replace your circle of unbelieving friends with a circle of Christian friends. Can I get an amen? You get saved, and all of a sudden, all your unsaved friends go bye-bye, and now you got a whole new circle of Christian friends, and you start hanging out most of your time with them. Who said for you to do that? On Sunday mornings, great. On times of discipleship classes, great. When we're witnessing and doing that stuff, great. But don't just divorce the people that were once your friends when you were unsaved. They need Jesus as much as you did. But it's something that everybody does. You just start replacing all your unbelieving friends with Christian friends. And I just think that it's time that maybe we just befriend those people. I'm not saying participate in their sins with them and you go out drinking with them and get drunk and do all these things. I'm just saying, you know, they need to maintain contact. Do some fun things. Invite them to things where you can't do the things that the enemy wants you to do. You'll find a way. God will show you. The Holy Spirit will lead you in the right way. And after about 2 years, you get converted, you become culturally isolated from the very people that at one time you had a great influence over. People that had your respect, people that you influenced over, they just become faded in the distance. Evangelism becomes more difficult now because you begin to develop a separate cultural language that many label as Christianese. You lose a lot of friends because you start talking Christianese, like Chinese and Japanese. Well, there's something called Christianese. And it becomes tough for unbelievers to relate to you anymore when we attempt to talk with this language. So I had to do this, but I got to give you some examples. Did you know that you need to be born again? And that unbeliever's looking at you like, born again. Okay, say what? Have you been washed in the blood? Washed in what? You need to die to self. Okay. I know why you're not my friend anymore. You need to stop drinking. Have you ever been slain in the spirit? Slain in the spirit. Okay. Have you been taking drugs, buddy? I mean, that's what they're going to say to you. Okay. The Bible says to crucify your flesh. Have you crucified your flesh? Now remember, you're talking to unbelievers. They haven't read the book. They haven't studied Christianese. I think there's words we can use when we're witnessing to people that aren't quite those words, right? That we can put in different things. You know, are you saved? That's very simple. We sometimes, hey, have you been saved? Yeah, a number of times. I mean, once I was drowning out in, you know. Saved from what? I mean, think about it. I mean, I know it's real, folks. Have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? Yeah. Can you see where non-Christians begin to disassociate from you at this point? When we start talking like that, people are going to just be distant from you because, again, they just cannot relate. So there's no point in hanging around you when you do that. So begin starting, and we're talking about preparation, thinking of ways and words and a means by which you can relate to your disassociated friends and begin to start talking about Jesus Christ in a way in which they can understand and maybe possibly relate to. Hey, this is where I, how I was, then I received Jesus, and now this is who I am. That's the easiest way to evangelize. I was, I got Jesus, now this is who I am. And if you're living it, they're going to see, if they're your friends, who you were, what the heck happened to you, and should see the fruit. And when they examine that fruit, they're going to want to know that middle question, what happened? And there is evangelism 101. And it's short, and it's sweet, okay? So before witnessing, try to eliminate phrases that unbelievers may be repelled by. Also begin to warfare in your prayers. Now it's time to warfare in your praying. Before you even approach somebody, you need that warfare process because the devil's going to try to do everything to distract and eliminate that person from your field of vision. So you begin to warfare prayer. There's a real actual enemy who's trying to stop you from sharing the gospel. Did you know that? There's an angelic world, and it's in an invisible realm in the second heavens where those that are protecting us are. Thank you, Jesus, for two-thirds of God being on our side. But there's a third of those guys out there trying to promote anger, and they're trying to divide your family, and trying to divide your church, and trying to divide your witnessing, and trying to divide your time in the Word, and trying to divide, you know, he's dividing everything he can so that he will not bring you in, so that you will not get into an intimate relationship with God and with one another. Just saying, you got to be aware of that. And the best thing that you can do is put on your boxing gloves, which is the Word of God, and start praying. Praying, warfare, praying. This is where praying in tongues comes in. Because, you know, in a corporate body, if you're praying in tongues, there better be an interpretation. That's called church order. And we're given to that by Paul. If there's an interpretation. Otherwise, body doesn't know what you're saying. We don't know what you're saying. You could be saying something that's totally demonic. There needs to be interpretation when tongues are given in a corporate body. But in your private prayer language, when you're praying before God and you don't know what else to say, and those inner groans and that inner stuff inside of you is just can't come out in English anymore, and it just begins to groan unto God, and it becomes tongues and whatever and stuff like that, that's the time to start praying, and not out loud in front of the person you're about to witness to, but inside saying, devil, you don't have this person. I got him. God's given me an opportunity. I'm going to take every full advantage of it. And by faith, I'm going to step forward. And by the courage and the boldness you've given me, I'm going to bring them the Word of God. I'm just giving you some self-talk. I'm just giving you some preparation ideas that before you go out there, this is what you need to do. I'm not telling you how to do it. We'll learn that, and you'll see that as you begin to see some of the tracks are easy to follow. Or maybe God's giving you a specific way to do it. But your heart needs to be right before entering into that situation. So warfare. You're invading the enemy's territory. How about that one? When you witness, when we begin to evangelize, when people start coming in here to get, you know, and want to know more about Jesus, we are invading the enemy's territory because the enemy has them. They're surrounded every day by unbelief. They're surrounded every day by these demons that make them angry and bitter and accusatory and all those things that are around an unbeliever that they live with every day. Now the light steps in, which is greater than any demon that they have around them. And if we're bold enough and we share the gospel, it's stronger and more powerful than that. The demons have to bow to the name of Jesus. So understand as you go into the witnessing situation as preparation in your warfare praying that greater is in you, he that's in you, than he that's in the world. You're invading enemy territory. What if you were in the natural realm and you're invading territory? You better have all guns up and be prepared to fight. Well, that's what you have to be in the spirit realm when you're ready to go after a soul. You're fighting for their soul. Word of God says that we're to snatch them out of the grip of Satan. Snatch them from where they are. You have the ability to snatch. You know what that means? Pluck them from the grip of the enemy. You've got the ability to get them out of there. Another unbeliever is going to be sitting there trying to get them out, get them out, get them out. Another unbeliever, and they're not going to get anywhere because that person will be as lost as they were before, after the encounter as they were before they were encountered. But you, with your encounter, bring light, bring power, bring authority, bring the Word of God, bring the expression, hopefully, of joy and love and peace and all the fruit of the Spirit. And now you're taking that person that's full of anger and is lost as a goose, and you're enveloping them with the love of God. And as the love of God takes them right out of that pit of hell and brings them into the kingdom of heaven. That's who you are. And you got to know that before you even meet that person, that you're bringing all of what God has into enemy territory, and you are more powerful. It's awesome. But that's where the fear leaves. Because, you know, I mean, come on. If you were on a football field and you're 6'8", and, you know, you've been training all your life for football, and you weigh 250 pounds, and you come up against a guy from, you know, 4'5", and he's never trained in his life, and you're going one-on-one with him, there'd be no fear. But that's how you have to look at with the gospel. The devil is under our feet. You're here. He's here. He doesn't rank with God. He's not equal with God. He makes you think that, but he's not. He has no authority and power over you unless you give it to him. Get encouraged. Get full of God's word. Get that boldness and have some fun. The gospel is not a joyless opportunity for you to go out into the world and be fearful. It's a joyous opportunity to say, hey, I got everything I need. God will give me what to say even when I don't know what to say because he's in me. And this is going to be fun because we're going to be adding to the family. And when we have more family, we have more ideas and we have more people with different things and more games and more. You know what? It doesn't have to be a killjoy. God has fun. He created fun. If you can make a joke, he can make a joke. He wouldn't have put jokes in you if he wasn't making jokes. I'm sure he's laughing at probably some of us right now with what we do. See? He's in you and you're laughing, so God's laughing. Ephesians 6:12. You're up against an enemy, folks, but greater is he that's within you. Your struggle's not against flesh and blood, the person you're walking up to. You're coming against the rulers and powers and world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness, not just in the heavenly places, but that have been relegated down here to what? Steal your faith, steal your time, steal your body, steal you. That's his mission. If he didn't have the opportunity to do that, he still wouldn't be here. He's trying to keep unbelievers unbelieving. And you're trying to go out and say, you know what? God has a better message for you and a better place for you. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world, right? Satan's relegated down here for now. And he is the God of the world. Not Christians, because we're not what? We're not of this world. We're just in it. We're ambassadors, right? We've been sent by God. Once we accept Jesus Christ, we've been translated, really. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're translated into the family of God. Now we have the angels of heaven and God himself just filling us and moving us and directing us and such like that, and we're in the world, but the world itself is under the grip of Satan. So in the God of this world, Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Yeah, that's what he's doing. He's feed them, come on. Feed them with distractions. Feed them with worldly pleasures. Feed them with cravings. Feed them with carnality. Feed them with pornography. Feed them with the things that just make them feel, oh, I feel so good in my flesh. Unless you recognize that that's what's happening in the world and realize that Satan's not just reserving it for them, every once in a while he's dangling it over your mind to see if he can just get a few of us to slip, right? And just go dive right back into what we were into. When you realize that you're in a war and you got to fight that battle every day, you can't go a day without fighting that battle. You wouldn't sleep a day on the job if you were out there in World War II or World War III. I think I'm going to just sit this one out. Common sense, right? He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel. Where is the light of the gospel found? Anybody? You! I don't know if you get it, but you're it. Tag, you're it. Jesus, when he left the cross, he went up to God and he came up to, tag, you're it. I'm saying it in simple terms. All authority has been given unto me. I'm at the right hand of the Father now. Now I've, you know, established the church. My seed was planted in the ground. I resurrected. The kingdom of God came. It's now blossoming. It's coming into a big tree. And you are the birds in that tree. Flying around, preaching the gospel, right? Getting people to try to come into the, grafted into the vine. Jews being the original, right, graft? I mean, the original part of the tree. And then us Gentiles, because they rejected Jesus. Now it's open to us, and we get grafted into to God's family tree. It's awesome. You're the light. You represent the light. Is the light in you? Well, how do you get the light in you? Well, Jesus is the light. God is love. All of that is embodied in the Word of God. And when you begin reading it and accepting it and receiving it, that light will shine through you. If this is not in you, how can it shine through you? Okay? We need to get a little more serious about, you know, where we are in our walk with God. We need to start running with God. Because he wants as many as can in the kingdom of God before he gives the final word that only he knows, even Jesus doesn't know, but only the Father knows. When he says, enough. When he looks at the devil and the angels and he looks at the evil in the world and he goes, enough. And Jesus goes like this. Send the first wave. Send the second wave. Send the third wave. God's got a plan, folks, for this world. And it's not a good one. Remember this world. He's also got a plan for Christians. And by the way, before they get tsunamied by that wave, bring them up here to me. We're not going to suffer God's wrath. I don't care if you're a pre-tribber or a mid-tribber or a post-tribber. The one thing that we know for sure is we will not suffer God's wrath. So if he comes in the first bus, hallelujah. If he comes in the middle, hallelujah. But he's not going to come for you at the very end after he pours his wrath out. No, he's coming before the wrath gets poured out. Tribulation, believe it or not, started when Jesus left this earth. The great tribulation will be the last 7 years. Okay? We're not in Revelation. We're not studying that. All I'm trying to tell you is that there's no worries. God's got us. And we are going. And he will take us with him. 2 Corinthians 4:4, you're the light of the world and the gospel of the glory of Christ. That means what radiates from Christ. And it's not just his physical appearance. We're going to study that. I'm going to be bringing that in Colossians when I go through the book of Colossians with you. But the glory of God is not just a light that emanates and shines from the physical body, right? Like it was with Moses when his face shone because the glory of God was all over him because God is light, right? You know, glory, light, shining, stuff like that. But there's an inner glory. There's an inside glory of his nature and his character that shines through you of love and joy and peace and patience. That's also the glory of God emanating from a person to another person where they see the kindness and the love and the generosity. And it leads them. It draws them. Just like the light draws bugs. You know what? God draws us. So there's an inner glory and an outer glory, and it's all light, and it's all the character and nature of God, and it's so bright that it envelops you, and that's why it'll be light 24/7, because the character and nature of God will never leave you or forsake you, even now. Even when you sleep, you're not really sleeping, you're dreaming, and you're doing other things and stuff like that, you're resting. Those that have gone on before us, that took their last breath, they're not dead. In the Old Testament, they were just resting. Remember Samuel? He was just resting. Why'd you disturb my rest? And then when Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection and all those Old Testament saints went with him, now we get to go, our spirit man anyway, to be with him, and then we'll get glorified bodies one day when that rapture occurs. If that's your theology. If it's not, well, who cares? If it's not your theology, figure out something else. Either way, we're going to be with Jesus, right? Whether you got your body or you don't have your body up there right now, okay? That's what we call theology, and when people argue over stuff like that, it's like, you know what? Nobody really knows until we get there, and I'm not too anxious to get there too quickly because there's some evangelizing to do yet, right? So again, when we know all these things about who God is and who he is in us, evangelism takes, again, just a whole nother light in your life of what and you're capable of doing. This is why evangelism takes fervent and fearless prayer. You got to be praying it in. The three hardest things to do as a Christian are witnessing, prayer, and fasting. No amens? The three hardest things, I think, to do as a Christian is to witness, because it takes a lot of courage, right, to do that when if you've never done it before. Prayer, having the time to sit down and really seriously bring your heart before God for any length of time at all. And fasting. I know fasting's a problem for a lot of people. It is for me sometimes. But when God's in it, it just becomes easier. Hence why we need to develop disciplines and accountability. We keep talking to you about accountability, about being disciplined in your life, to read God's word, to pray, to praise and worship, to witness. They're called the disciplines that Jesus asks us to do, to hold each other accountable, iron sharpening iron, all of these things. Why do we preach that? Why is that important? Because, again, these are the things that when we approach people, because that's our life mission, to glorify God. You know, and Jesus said, I came to destroy the works of the devil, but more importantly, to seek and save the lost. That's our goal. So we need these things, and we need to be praying, and we need to develop the disciplines that will help us to do that. And we need to have the accountability there, or we're just going to just kind of get caught in the world's activities and do what we do. We need each other to do that. So before witnessing, always remember to remain open to however God decides he wants to use you. The strangest stories come out of people who have witnessed to people, and they come back and say, you wouldn't believe what God had me do today. I stopped right in the middle of what I was doing, and you've heard those. Make sure that you remain open. Listen, remain open to however God wants you to witness or do what you need to do. Always be ready to move in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit may ask you to do something that's completely and totally out of your comfort zone. And you must obey, even if you feel somewhat fearful about it. I am telling you that oftentimes God's going to have you do something out of your comfort zone. Why? Because he gets all the glory and you don't. He didn't give you a chance to get prideful. It's called faith. It's called faith. When you get out of your comfort zone, you completely obey God and you don't know what's ahead. You're just doing what God told you to do. That is called faith. No comfort zone. No, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to do. I just know God told me to go do it, and he'll be there when I get there. And then I say, no, God, walk with me as I'm going and give me a clue so when I get there, I know what I'm doing. No, that's living by sight, an inner sight. But oftentimes, God just wants you to show up, and he'll give you exactly what it is to say. So let me finish this up, because it's 12:02 here, and give you time. So here it is. Fear goes away when you make yourself do what you don't want to do. Isn't that coming from For Your Health? Can we say it some way like that? Fear goes away when you make yourself do what you don't want to do. And you keep doing it over and over again until there's no more fear. As your mouth opens, and I just said it, God will show up. Folks, if you're born again Christian and you've had any time, even a little bit in the Word, he'll use that little bit in the Word through you. He knows what you got and what you don't have. And when you don't have it, he'll give it to you when you need it. That's faith. I mean, we're talking about faith here today. That's trusting God to do what he said he would do, even using an imperfect vessel like you, who missed your last 5 Bible study times and you didn't worship 3 times ago and you haven't been walking the walk every single day. He can still use you. If he can use a donkey, he can use you, even though you haven't been so faithful to what you should be doing. I'm calling you to be faithful to what you should be doing, but when you're not under condemnation. Get under conviction. God's faithful. He's gonna take the little bit that you have and make a lot out of it. And then when you get a lot more, he'll make a lot more out of it. What is that called? To much is given, much is required. And when you get given a lot and you begin studying a lot and worshiping a lot and holding accountable a lot, you're going to get that back in your life 100-fold. You can't outgive God. Well, I'm going to give 10%. He'll give you back 20. If I'm going to give 20, he'll give you back 30. I'm not saying he's going to give it back to you, because he's probably going to say, thank you very much, because I need to use it over here. Now I'm going to give it back to you in a different way. I'm going to give you my peace. Don't try to figure God out. Some people get financially blessed because they give, and it comes back to them 100-fold. But he didn't say exactly how that hundredfold would be. It might be a hundredfold of being caught up into the presence of God, which I'll take any day over a dollar bill. Don't limit God. Don't try to figure that out. His ways are not our ways. He's inscrutable. A lot of times he's just saying, just obey me, and then you'll find out afterwards. Then we get the revelation and knowledge, and now we're equipped to do the next thing, and that's how you grow. And that's where faith begins. He gives you a measure of faith, and we build upon that all our life, if we're willing. If we listen to people who preach it, like Bert and what I'm doing right now, and what others that should be from the pulpit doing with us, increasing our most holy faith together, right? So God will show up, and again, I say generally not before. He'll show up if you open your mouth, but generally not before. Act immediately, or you will give fear an opportunity. Act immediately, or you'll give fear an opportunity. So now, today, what we've done, we've prepared yourself by establishing this. Sum it up. Establishing relationships with unsaved people, or you got nobody to talk to, right? Establishing relationships with unsaved people, being aware of the enemy's tactics. I'm just summing up what we talked today, okay? Establishing relationships with unsaved people, being aware of the enemy's tactics, establishing fervent times of prayer and fasting. I mean, strong times of prayer and fasting. Dealing with fear by establishing your faith. So when fear's coming along, just start studying the faith scriptures. Okay? And then being ready to move in the Spirit. When God says go, you go. When God says him, him. When God says there, there. You're just a kite in the air, like on a string, and God is just what we call it. I always told you before, a definition, if you go back to the Greek and the Hebrew and stuff like that, one of the definitions of the Holy Spirit is the dancing hand of God. And he dances upon the congregation. And he gives gifts to men. And every gift sometimes, it's a different gift. And sometimes it operates when you're walking out with the unbelieving world, and all of a sudden he has you dance right over in front of this person and says, would you like to dance? And he gives you the words to speak. You understand what I'm saying? Don't make this hard. Relax. God will give you what you need. But I will tell you this. You need to invest yourself in what God has invested in. Praise and worship. Get into the Word of God. Hold each other accountable. Love on each other. Have fun with each other. Develop unity within the body. You can't lose. The worst thing that can happen to you is they laugh at you and you laugh back, going, you have no idea what you're missing. Now it's going to be time to talk about what to keep in mind during witnessing, but that's not today. That's next week. Last song, and we'll let you get out of here.